Last week we read in 2 Kings about a woman of, it says, of high position. I don't know what that means. Lived on a mountain or something. Anyway, but she lived in the in a little town village called Shunem, and she provides a space in the upper room of her house. Remember this? For Elisha, the prophet. And as the story ends, you could read it. Elisha becomes a great blessing to her. The prophet, all of God's prophets should be highly valued. This woman, with a holy and pure desire to keep company with Elisha, provides him a place of lodging. You and I can, we may not literally be able to set aside a prophet's room in our homes, but we can cling to the words of the prophets as they are written in Scripture. We can make it a choice. Will the Word of God have a dwelling place in our lives? We may have to go to some length that this dwelling place will be there. We'll have to set aside times to pray and to read. But if we provide that place for the words of the prophets, we will find that the prophets live. My plan is the next several weeks to kind of throw open the door of the prophet's room, and I will not be in one single book again of the prophets, but we will look at the writings of the prophets throughout the Old Testament Scripture. So next week we could be in, is there 12 minor prophets? That's a lot. We could be in any one of those 12. We could be in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And the Jews considered, by the way, we're just going to talk about the writing prophets, the major and minor prophets, but they considered Joshua and Judges and 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel as prophets. I think that's really interesting. So who knows where we'll be? That gives me a broad scope, doesn't it? I think I'm going to be in the Old Testament somewhere. Anyway, so our first visit in our little prophet's room will be Isaiah this week. What a glory are the gifts of the writing of this prophet. The fact that this ancient book can be held in our hands and read at our leisure is an overwhelmingly wonderful thing. If there's a book in the Old Testament that can be called a gospel like unto the New Testament gospels, Isaiah is it. I think it's just sublime in its literary beauty and its expansive scope. It's just full of light. And above all, Jesus of Nazareth provides that light in the pages of this book. From first to last, there's the good news. Wonderful good news. It begins in Isaiah chapter 2. We'll just read one place here. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's our invitation. You know, evangelicals love invitations. We don't do that much. But that's a gospel invitation. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. What amazing hope is held out to a sinful world, a world that lies under the awful and righteous judgment of God. And he says in the last chapters of Isaiah, but to this is the one I will look. To him is humble and contrite of spirit, he who trembles at my word. What a comfort a simple gospel invitation like this is. Today we have we're going to look at this prophet Isaiah, and we're going to be in chapters 30 and 33. If you'd like to look, And each one of these texts, Christians throughout the centuries have latched on to these texts and found comfort in them in perilous times, in times of distress. We live in perilous times today. What do you think? Any newscast will bring this to light. We live in perilous times in manifold ways. And so I think these texts that we have today, they blessed me, and so I want to share them with you. First, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. And we'll read there. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." And then down in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 30, it says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you who weep will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer." In the second verse is in Isaiah chapter, our second passage we want to look at is Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. "O Yahweh, show us favor, for thee we have waited. Be thou their arm every morning, yea, our salvation in the time of distress." And down in verse 5, it says, "Exalted is Yahweh who dwells on high. He hath filled Zion with justice and righteousness, so that a wealth of deliverances and wisdom and knowledge becomes the stability of thy times. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." In chapter 30, the prophet warns the people of Judah against making Egyptian alliances in an effort to gain national security. You know this, don't you? I hope you know the history of it. But Judah was under pressure from the Assyrians, and they were afraid. Isaiah says in chapter 30, verse 8, "Egyptian help is vain and empty." And this message from Isaiah was not popular with the people. They did not like Isaiah's words. If they took a poll, do people take polls these days? Have y'all heard of anybody taking polls? I'm being sarcastic. If you watch the news, it's polls this, polls that, polls about... polls about polls. Yeah, do you believe the polls? Yeah. But if you took a poll in Israel, you know how high Isaiah would not be popular. They said to Isaiah, "You must not see visions. You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." They were deathly afraid of the Assyrian Empire. So what was the solution? What's the solution? Egypt. The next chapter says, Isaiah says, "The Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. Above everything, the people of God needed spiritual help, yet Israel would hear nothing of it." They wanted Egypt's help. And the prophet chided Judah, saying, they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Their fear had stampeded them into action when first and above all else, they should have done what our text says today, trust in God. What did they stampede to? Their fear drove them to Egypt. Fear is a powerful force. Any of y'all, are y'all ever fearful? It's a good Southern question, isn't it? Y'all ever fearful? Fear. We're going to Egypt. Isaiah, you shut up. This text tonight says, trust in God. The condition upon which Israel's salvation depended was something utterly simple. A turning away from the self-chosen way, i.e. repentance, turning away from a self-chosen way, but in turning to God, and a quiet rest and the safety that God alone could provide. Now, worldly imperial power is strong. Assyria was strong. But there is no power in the earth that is a match for God. The people of God are at their strongest when repentance and trust, that in repentance and trust they look to God for help and guidance. We are at our weakest when we are worldly minded and seek the help of Egypt. Note there that this position of repentance and trust that God is calling Israel to is described in two things: rest and quietness. Now, isn't this wonderful? Rest and quietness. As we came to church this evening, I thought, boy, quietness and rest is just not thought of much today. The louder your voice is, the better. The more noise you can make, the more action you can take. I have a good friend, he says, man, I'm going to do something. I've got to do something. I'm going to do things. I think I'm going to start a blog. Be another political voice. We need one more political voice. But I understand we want to do something. But listen to what it's described as: in rest and quietness. The quietest man in the room may be the one that's full of strength. Unknown to all this, this quiet and restful soul may be stronger than anyone there. One man has put it this way, this call that Isaiah is calling the people to, that renouncing all self-help leaves God to act alone. Renouncing all self-help leaves God to act alone. Friends, is this not what the world needs? What does the world need? God to act. Is there anything we really need more than that? What we need is God to show His hand. Now, I don't play poker much. I play with little Kilsith over there sometimes. What we desire is for God to lay down His cards. And He's got, I don't know what the best thing you can get in a card game is, but He has that hand. God, show Your hand. We need You to show Your hand. Our patience, now listen, our patience in restful trusting in God is what throws God into action, if I could put it that way. Isn't that an amazing thing? I thought we could pull a lever here, and shovel some coal in the fire over here, or split an atom here, or write a blog here. That will throw God into action. You can do it right there in one of these chairs. Have a restful trust in God. That's all we're needing, is for God to act. Now, God does not need to be coerced into helping us. Listen to what it says, verse 18 and 19, chapter 30. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to us. Now that's a good one, isn't it not? He longs to be gracious to us. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. In our darkest hour, our God, at the sound of our voice, draws very close to us. I'm going to read that again. In our darkest hour, our God, at the sound of our voice, draws very close to us. Do you remember Stephen? It may be that we are being pelted to death by stones, but look. Jesus has risen to his feet and is standing and listening to the sound of Stephen's prayer. The scripture is flush with texts that say Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But here Jesus stands to listen to Stephen. Sometimes I'll get off subject a tiny bit. The other day, I told Roy Dean he isn't here, but he stood to pray. That helped me so much. You know why? I could hear him. But here Jesus is standing in heaven and listening to Stephen pray. Now we could also be assured that our weeping will be turned to joy. The Gospel of John says, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. No, and that joy no one will take away from you. And Isaiah and John are soulmates in this. He waits to hear our voice in prayer. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. You will grieve no more. Again, God does not need to be coerced into helping us. Are we trying to get God to do something he didn't want to do? I thought about it today. I thought, well, you know, we've been here for how many years now? Are you keeping record? Steve is. How many? 38. That's a drop in a bucket. The Reformation, how many years did the souls pray for light in the dark ages? But I'm telling you, God does not need to be coerced into helping us, but we do need to be faithful. That's all that we have to do. We could just even rest while we do it. In rest and repentance, this constant turning away from self and the way self does things, the arm of the flesh. Do we not sing the arm of the flesh will fail you somewhere? We sang good stuff tonight, but we didn't sing that one. The arm of the flesh will fail us. Now in chapter 32... the prayers of all the people are given voice. O Yahweh, show us favor, for thee we have waited. The Lord waits in heaven to hear our prayer, and we wait for him. A lot of waiting. He's just waiting. And as we turn to pray, we say, I'm waiting on him. It's a perfect combination. In faith, we wait for His grace, and blessings are sure to unfold. Spiritual strength will be given. I'm telling you, it will come. It's impossible for it not to. If you look at our text, it appears that Isaiah himself joins with the prayer of the people here. Be thou their arm every morning, yea, our salvation in the times of distress. I like this. The prayers of the people and Isaiah joined together. What a powerful unity. It's the simplest of statements. Strength and salvation in the times of trouble. The church across the earth suffers in manifold ways. The world needs to hear the gospel that the church has been commissioned to spread. So what do? We wait on God each morning. Getting over here and finding our text. For thee we have waited. And Isaiah says, be thou their arm every morning. Israel said, for thee we have waited. And Isaiah says, Lord, be their arm every morning. Every morning, strength can be given. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. Psalm 123. This prayer encapsulates and takes the essence of this prayer of these people in Isaiah is that they look each morning and God is their strength each morning, and they look to Him each morning like a servant looks to the hand of his master, as a maid looks to the hand of her mistress. Each morning there's this reverence. For God. So the church across the earth is in distress. What should we do? That's my question. I'm going to answer it by telling you one thing we shouldn't do. We should not look to the powers of man and human effort and ingenuity. The arm of the flesh will fail us every time. Look to God's hand. Isaiah said, Egypt will fail you. Are you in trouble personally? Is this a day of distress for you? Psalm 123, verse 3 and 4 goes on to read, be gracious to O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Is your soul filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud? I recently read an account of a woman who had suffered with severe and crushing depression. She described of standing in the subway in New York City with her toes just kind of right off the edge of that pit. She stood there, and a train would come in, and it would go out, and it would come in and go out. And she stood there terrified, wanting to die, but not wanting to die. Until two policemen came and stood beside her. I'm telling you, if you've known a person that's suffering that way, there is very little human effort that person can do. But we can say, any soul can say it. Show me favor, Lord. I wait for you. Sometimes the mere faithful looking to God is all that we are able to do. But don't let the enemy despise that. What can you do to change the earth? I'm just looking out here in this place. What can you do? Start a blog. See, the enemy so easily rails against us and makes fun of us and tells us how powerfully powerless we are. But don't let the enemy belittle us. Looking to God unleashes Him into our lives. I know it's almost a thing you shouldn't say, as if God is leashed. But I'm telling you, it does. He longs to answer us. I will hear your prayer when you cry to me. Flat out. It's a simple promise. God will be our strength. What does it say? God will be your arm every morning. Our own arm will not give us strength. He will give us the strength of His very own arm. You know, we ought to have an arm wrestling match here. I'm going to not do well. But if God stood in for me, none of y'all would do any good. God's strength, His arm is our strength every morning. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, but He can be your strength. I know it. It's in the Word. It says here, be thou there's our arm every morning. Now, as we wait on our God here, it says He will be the stability. There will be a stability in our life that is beyond us. He will be the stability of our times, as our text says. Again, this is something that God can achieve in us. Are you unstable? Now, I don't mean are you nuts. I mean are you consistent? I am Mr. Spurts and stops and goes and quits. And I got a new idea here and I'm going to try that there. And are you stable? Maybe some of y'all are. He can be the stability of our times. He can be a steadiness for all of Israel. And it's described there in a wonderful way, that stability. But it could be in us personally. But I tell you, the church, when it's in her strength, is strong and stable and consistent. And she smiles at her enemies. And then it's finally described like this. The fear of the Lord will be our treasure. He will put something in His people that reverences Him. Now that's a treasure. It's gold. To see a soul that reverences and trembles at God's Word, I'm telling you, it is a rare jewel. It's a treasure. And God gives it to His people. It's a gift from Him. When men and women reverence their God by faithfully waiting upon Him and trusting in Him, they are in all actuality in possession of the greatest of treasure. That's the fear of God. Those that tremble at the thought of displeasing God will sometimes appear weak and poor and kind of silly. But in all actuality, these humble souls who fear God are in possession of one of the world's greatest treasure. The fear and reverence for God is like gold. Anybody could have it. You may be some of you here may be the richest people on the planet, one of the richest peoples on the planet. Why? You fear Him. You fear Him so much you would tremble to get out of the way. The path. It would terrify you. But you say, well, that kind of a person is peevish and it's kind of silly. No. He's rich. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, finally, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 and 17, there is a warning. It says, you were not willing. And you said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, and you shall flee at the threat of five, until you are all left as a flag on the mountaintop, as a signal on the hill. Isaiah told them to put their trust and to quiet their souls in simple trust in Him. But they replied, Isaiah says to them, but you were not willing. We're now at the heart of Isaiah's message. It's all through Isaiah. The people of Judah desperately needed to learn this truth. We need to learn it. If they were to be the people of God, then they would have to start acting like it. Trusting in chariots and horses and political alliances and the strength of human ingenuity would not get them far, and it won't get us far. The sentence, I'm telling you, makes me tremble. The sentence of awe that makes me tremble when it says, you were not willing. Our faith in God can unleash the power of God into our lives. But our unwillingness can put the brakes on it. It's terrifying. Can we at least say, Lord, make me willing? Any of y'all ever prayed that? I think Augustine used to pray, Lord, make me holy, but not now. No, I mean it. We can say to God, Lord, make me willing. Part of me is rebellious. Part of me is inconsistent. Part of me is faithless. Part of me is conniving, always trying to figure out some way to do this or that. Lord, make me willing. I am so tempted to turn to Egypt. I'm so tempted to cast about for something that I can do in my human effort. I'm going to read it to you. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. And quietness and trust is your strength. All right. That's all of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that there would be a stability in each one of our lives here, and that you would manifest that in us, that we'd be stable and steady, quiet and assured in our trust for you. We pray for the church in these days. We do not know what's ahead, but Lord, give it to your church to trust you. While we confess the arm of the flesh will fail us. In fact, it will get us in very bad trouble. Father, we thank you for the word of Isaiah, who ignored the plea, say something pretty to us, say something nice. Father, we thank you for the word of the prophets. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.